Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and praise. Amen. We turn our attention to the Gospel of St. John as printed in the worship folder. Do you like surprise meetings? Are you a people watcher? And do you find any enjoyment in watching as two parties come upon each other unexpectedly and realize the joy of seeing someone they haven't seen for a long time? Perhaps old friends from an era of life that is now only but memories. Or maybe a seldom seen relative. Suddenly they're there, unexpected, at a wedding or a baptism or some other gathering they had been invited to but weren't sure they were able to make it. So they didn't tell anybody they were coming for sure. And as you watch it all unfold, you see the warmth of the joy on the faces, the embraces that melt all the years away. And sooner or later, you're bound to hear the words, "It is so good to see you." You and I can't even begin to imagine what it must have been like for those apostles during the very first Easter season. They didn't even understand it that way because they had no idea that it would be 40 days and Jesus would ascend to heaven. He told them he was going. He didn't keep that a secret from them. But for how long he would be available to them, and then how he would go about it. They never knew for sure exactly where they would be and what would be going on when Jesus would just suddenly appear out of thin air. And the way that the Gospels presented to us, it pretty much seems that just about every time it happened, it caught them by surprise. And some of the things that Jesus chose to do with his disciples are also a bit surprising, aren't they? In fact, I would encourage you to tuck this little portion of the Gospel of John into your back pocket just for that possible moment when you are involved in a Bible trivia competition so that you have the answer ready for that cryptic, challenging question: when was the last time that Jesus made breakfast for his disciples? Jesus also proved once again here that he is the best fishing guide ever. But let's read again some of the gospel for the day and take a closer look at some of the other details of this encounter with the disciples, in which Jesus once again proves to them that he is the risen Lord. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, remember that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. Sorry, skipped one. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. What do you suppose you would do if you were waiting for Jesus to appear? You weren't quite sure when or where. Would you mow the lawn? Would you do some spring cleaning? Or are you one of those who likes to win points? So because you were expecting Jesus, you would be dutifully meditating on the scriptures, reading the Bible, so that when he appeared, you could impress him. Peter and a number of the other apostles knew exactly what they were going to do while they were waiting for Jesus. They did what they enjoyed, what their lives had been about. There had been an occasion 3 years earlier when Jesus had offered them a similar catch of an amazing amount of fish. And before that day, when they dropped their nets and left their boats, they had spent just about every waking moment of their lives out on the Sea of Tiberias. They were exceptionally experienced fishermen. So we're told here that they knew that the best fishing was at night. But that first night out, they caught absolutely nothing. It wasn't the first time they were shut out. It wouldn't be the last. They knew all the best places to fish. They used all of the right strategies, but nothing came of it. And yet, as they're approaching the shore, a stranger calls out to them. Finding out they haven't caught anything, he urges them, "Throw your net out on the right side of the boat." So they do. And quickly their net was full to the bursting point, and yet it did not break. Why didn't they recognize Jesus? Was Jesus keeping them from recognizing him in a similar way to how he kept the two disciples on the way to Emmaus on Easter afternoon from seeing him? We don't know. Was it the time of the day? If you've been outside at that moment when dawn turns to daylight, darkness to dawn to daylight, there are moments where it is very difficult to see at any distance at all. We don't know the reason. But we know that Jesus has multiple ways to reveal himself and his concern for his believers. And while we're told specifically that they didn't recognize who Jesus was, they listened to his voice. They followed his advice. He sounded knowledgeable and concerned about them. Clearly, he was authoritative. So they did what he said, and they were blessed. So let's stop and think on that a bit for a moment. Jesus, 3 weeks earlier, had risen from the dead. After a lifelong struggle with temptation and sin, in which he kept himself perfectly obedient to his Father and every law of God and men, and had spent 3 years in gospel ministry in which he healed and forgave and gave hope, where he raised the dead and saved his disciples and many others from predicaments that were beyond their counting. And then offered himself to a violent persecution, willingly accepting every blow, all the pain, all the wounds, even experiencing separation from himself, his own heavenly Father on the cross, experiencing hell. He gave every last measure of his ability to serve us and rose triumphantly on Easter day with the angels proclaiming and celebrating that he had done it just as he had said. And he had appeared to the disciples multiple times, and he had shared his victory, and he had told them that they had the power to forgive or not forgive sins, and that they would be his representatives in the world. And now on this day, he helps them fish. I don't think it's a stretch. I don't have any uncertainty whatsoever in saying in this moment that the risen Lord proves himself in every way, every day, in every detail of our lives. He demonstrates his concern. He hears our prayers. He acts on every last one of his promises to us, just as he did with his disciples. On the day he would ascend back to heaven, in one of his last conversations with them, he said these beautiful words, "I am with you always to the very end of time." And they believed him. They believed him because he had proven it during their lives together before his death and resurrection. And he had proven it once again with his unique concern and interest in every last detail of their lives, even in this new status of glorified, resurrected Lord. He had proven his concern and his supervision of their lives as their risen Savior in profound and yet very simple, matter-of-fact, everyday ways. But the risen Lord didn't just reveal his concern in offering wise advice and supplying a robust breakfast for his disciples. Look at verse 6 again. Look at verse 11 again. And look at the detail that's offered you in Jesus proving his power in this amazing catch of fish. There was only one other catch of fish ever in the history of fishing that could come even close to this. And it was one that Jesus had provided his disciples a little over 3 years earlier. And with that catch at the beginning of their time with Jesus, he had supplied their families with an amazing windfall blessing of economic certainty that the Lord would provide for what was about to happen. His disciples were going to walk away from those nets. They were going to walk away from those boats. They were going to follow Jesus. They were going to eat what Jesus ate, sleep where Jesus slept, and would have nothing to send back home to their families to support them. So in his last act, before the disciples joined him in ministry, Jesus miraculously supplied for at least weeks. There wasn't refrigeration in those days. Supplying that kind of fish, that was all about selling them and supporting the families that they were leaving. Now Jesus reminds them powerfully and profoundly that nothing, absolutely nothing, had changed. First miraculous catch of fish, Jesus had told them in so many words that from that moment on they would fish for men with their Lord and for their Lord. And now Jesus demonstrates for them with a very familiar, assuring demonstration of his power in a way that lifelong fishermen would understand it best, that nothing, absolutely nothing, had changed. He was still in charge. He was the Lord of their lives, of their livelihood, of every last detail that might concern them. And he alone could give them the kind of catch that they were hoping for. But he did it by coming to their favorite place, to deal with them as they were most accustomed, to use his resurrection and power and glory to help them do what they like to do best in a way they could never do on their own without him. He revealed himself as the risen Lord in his very precise concern for them and in his mighty power displayed in his miraculous assistance. And that led them to a reaction that we would absolutely expect. As soon as John was certain, he let it out. It is the Lord. They were so overjoyed, they couldn't contain that joy. Peter, as Peter always does something half crazy. He puts all of his clothes on, then he jumps in the water and swims to Jesus. After being on shore, he goes back out to the boat to drag the net in. Peter's just so impetuous, always ready to act, not always thinking it through firsthand. But when they arrived at Jesus, what did they discover? When they arrive at that place where Jesus had stood on the shore to call out to them, they discover that he has prepared breakfast for them. Yes, he asks them to bring a few more fish from the catch to add to what he's already made. But Jesus is telling them in his actions, without any doubt, you don't have to serve me. You don't have to interrupt this surprise meeting that has filled you with joy, with working with me to now prepare for us to be able to eat together. No, I'm ready. I'm ready for you to come join me in fellowship, in a meal like we've had so many times. Sit down, enjoy, be with me. The risen Lord displayed his gracious care in every way. He touched every last detail of this moment with that gracious care. And in one of their last personal encounters with Jesus, he once again let them experience his complete and gracious care of every need in a moment you know they would never forget. The challenge for you and me in a gospel like this is to see the risen Lord in our lives every day in a very similar way. All of the promises that Jesus has made to the apostles, the disciples that gathered with him during these days of resurrection before he ascended, every one of those promises is equally made to every one of us in his word. In fact, every one of the words that Jesus chose to use with them that he determined to be worthy of our knowing, he has preserved through the work of his Holy Spirit, through these very same people that you and I would read them and know them and understand them as they also saw it, experienced it, understood it. Every moment of every day, from that day to this day, our risen Lord has controlled every element of this universe for the purpose that it would all sync up, calibrate, jibe with his plan for his church. He tells us clearly in the epistle that every last thing is all about him ruling everything for the good of those who come to know him and trust him and believe in him for their forgiveness and their salvation and their eternal life with him. Every element of our lives, every last detail. So Jesus quietly, powerfully keeps right on revealing himself as the risen Lord to those who follow him day after day after day, showing the same acute and unique concern for all of us that he showed them, demonstrating his almighty power and his gracious care. So why? Why are we surprised when we meet Jesus face to face in his word? Why are we surprised when we see his power and his promises playing out in our lives as he changes things miraculously beyond ways that we could ever imagine to work out for our good? Why are we surprised when we meet Jesus in the people around us who also trust him and share his word and give us that word of comfort or encouragement or direction and guidance as we need it? Almost as if it's a surprise meeting like we talked about at the beginning of our conversation together today. Almost as if we're saying to Jesus, it is so good to see you. Every time you and I are led to that realization about our lives, our hope, our faith, our certainty of life with God forever, that it is the Lord speaking that to us, directly touching our lives. The risen Lord responds to our surprise with the assurance, "Yes, my child, your risen Lord and Savior is with you, loving you, forgiving you, protecting you, providing for you, advocating for you before the throne of heaven. Every day, everywhere, forever." Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.